things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. This evening we have a little bit of a different message. We're going to take several quotes from Brother Branham out of his, from about 249 through 257 paragraphs. And we're going to show how just concerning the false unity that the Catholic Church is now proposing with the Protestants, with the Pentecostals. And, you know, we have a Pope here who claims to be wanting the people to come back because he says now we have the same doctrine. And, of course, we were actually told in the Church Age book, I'm going to read that toward the end, where the Pope is, they're going to change their doctrine to fit the Protestants, so they all got to come back. Yet when Pope Francis was a cardinal, he supported civil unions for same-sex couples in Buenos Aires in 2010, according to the National Catholic Reporter and the New York Times. So here we got a Pope in there now, the first one in the history of the Church, even though they've been 40% of the Catholic priests at one time, they said were homosexual. Yet now we've got a Pope who has been for same-sex unions. So tell me that's the same gospel? Let's read 1 Timothy 4 and 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, as Brother Brown said, that's Catholicism, and commanding to abstain from meats, he said, that's also Catholicism, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we read in your word, Lord, that there would be a departure from the faith. We've talked about it many times, how the great falling away has begun. Father, we see how the socio-religious or the geo-religious unions are beginning. We see that they already began with the Lutheran Church and the nominal churches, but now they're moving into the charismatic and Pentecostal realm. And so, Father, we realize that once that union is complete, then we know that there'll be a persecution come down upon those who will not join that union. So, Lord, we just pray that you would take us out of here before that happens. And we ask you, Lord, to prepare hearts for the going home by the words of your prophet and by the words of all your prophets, your Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we read from Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, beginning at 249. Now look, notice now, united together under one headship in a like manner type of Israel of old. Now, are you getting it? Like Israel of old, one God, a vindicated by a pillar of fire and revealed himself through a prophet to be the word. The same God, same pillar of fire, same way. He cannot change his way. Is that just perfect as it can be, isn't it? See? One God. Now, how many gods did Israel have? The congregation replies one. How many has the bride got? The congregation replies one. How many will there ever be? The congregation replies one. Sure. See? Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which was the pillar of fire in the days of Moses, the great prophet, he was directed by a pillar of fire. Is that right? All right. Going to a promised land. And in the Christian age, there was one God which appeared in the form of a pillar of fire to a prophet called Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles to take a people out for his name's sake. Is that right? And in the last days has come down in like manner of vindicating himself, see, in the same signs, same wonders, same pillar of fire, same gospel, same word, same manifestation. His body will do the works that he promised, like in Mark 16 and so forth. His body was not held in the grave, but was recognized in him or with him in the resurrection. Do you get it? Then the body of his believing children will not be held in the grave when he comes. Then the body of his but will be recognized with him because he died for the purpose to resurrect his bride, the body. Recognized because it is his body, because it's the Word. It's so completely yielded from denominations and things to him, and he is the Word. See, and it's recognized with him because now we have the first fruit of our resurrection by knowing that we've passed from death unto life, become a prisoner of his, and God proving to us by his personal headship that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever by doing the same things through the church that he did then. He in me and I in him and you. And you know and so forth, that's right. His body was not held in the grave, recognized with him in the resurrection, same as he is now. Now listen, which means this, his word, which he is, has been, began to be risen. The word that down through the age of Luther, Wesley, see, has begin to raise up to its power. There it began to move. Then it moved a little more. Now it's coming up to identification. See, watch. Now, to the life in the body is a vindication of the rapture is at hand. When you see the headship and the body becoming one, and the fullness of the measure of his manifestation shows that the body is about ready to receive the headship. Well, what's he talking about, the full manner, measure of his manifestation? Well, we saw it in a man, William Branham. But there's got to be also the manifestation of the sons of God, which is not us doing a bunch of miracles, running around doing this. It's simply dying to self and becoming more like the image of the firstborn son who said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. See what I mean? He has begun to give life unto his body. Why? The one that he has redeemed, the mediatorial work is done. He's bringing his life to body in the vindication for the rapture. Remember now, in the last day, if you'll just bear with me on this just a little bit now it'll be all right. I don't want you to miss it. I've got to take this tape now, being that I started this far. One more great remark I want to make. If I have to move over a little of it. Now notice, listen to this. Now is the great thing. Now is where we want to watch. Remember, in the last days, we'll exactly go back and vindicate the first days. In other words, Alpha has become Omega. One of the principles Brother Vail laid down, showed us. In fact, Brother Branham, there's actually a beautiful quote where Brother Branham says, the very first principle I learned when I become a Christian was that what happened in the first church age has to repeat in the last church age. See, Adam and Eve, husband and wife, no sin, life, then the fall. Notice, no sin, life, then the fall. Notice closely, twist her up. Notice what caused it? Lucifer. Lucifer is doing now as he did at the first time. Just as the kingdom of the Gentiles were brought in with King Nebuchadnezzar, vindicated the Gentile race by a prophet who could interpret unknown tongues, visions, dreams, and has come down through the Gentiles without anything, just a Medo-Persians and iron and so forth, and in the feet it goes out the same way, the Gentile kingdom. Likewise, we must remember that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He always sends his signs, his wonders. And then when he gets ready to do anything, he separates the believer from the unbeliever. And notice then how he provided for his promised land people. Look what he did for his promised land people there to be sure that they would not be mixed up in some kind of an ism. What did he do? He sent a prophet to them, Moses, with a message identifying God's word. And to identify Moses, he sent a pillar of fire that hung over him. Amen. Then to give him the perfect assurance, he required a token. Amen. There's a messenger, the message, and the vindication, and the token. The perfect assurance that they had nothing to worry about. No matter how many plagues strike, what everybody else says, they are sealed away. Now then, this is separation he's talking about. And when separation begins, when the word goes forth, basically a warfare begins. The doctrine is always the crucial point. When they come forth with healing, nobody cares. When they come forth with a doctrine, everybody cares. And so a spiritual warfare takes place. It always does. Even back in the garden when Abel's sacrifice was received because he had a revelation of what the trumpet was, and Cain did not. Cain became jealous, and what happened? A war began. The first thing Cain did was to dispute with God and then with Abel. Then after the dispute, he killed Abel. Warfare. Notice when God said, "If you your brother, you know, your brother had it right. If you do well, you know, then you lie at the gate." And what did he say? He went off and killed his brother. He disputed with his brother because the Bible says then Cain and Abel were in the field, and they were talking in the field, and then boom, he kills them. All right. So what are they talking about? Then what does he do? As soon as God challenges him, he says, "Hey, where's your brother?" He gives him a smart aleck remark and says, "I'm not my brother's keeper." And then he begins to argue with God. Now, from testimony of a true witness, and one of the very first signs of Christianity is he refused to kill a man. That's right. And you can kill a man in more ways than just sticking him with a knife. Speak against his character. Many ways you can do it. So there's a principle, and actually I don't want to go into too much, but back in the Romans series that we did, 150-some sermons on the book of Romans, we actually took and showed where Brother Branham said that every time God sent a message, he said the people turned it down. He said first it caused a warfare. When the trumpet blasted, it caused a warfare. Then the people turned it down. Then God sent plagues. He sent judgment. So every time the gospel goes forth, it causes a warfare. And the warfare is always, it's not the elect who receive the revelation that go out to kill. It's actually those who can't receive the revelation. They don't want you to have it either, so they try to kill. In every age, God sends a revelation for that age, and jealousy arises among those who cannot receive it, and war breaks out. It is the same in every age, and I can prove it by the word of God. Look at Jacob and Esau. Revelation is received by one, rejected by the other. How about Cain and Abel? Same thing. A dispute breaks out, then warfare, then one tries to kill the other. Look at Joseph and his brothers. Revelation received, the same revelation rejected. A dispute breaks out, then warfare. They try to do away with him. The same with Moses in his day. The same with Daniel in his day. The same with Elijah's day. The same in David's day. And in fact, we find this example entirely throughout the scripture from Genesis running through Revelation. A revelation is given. A dispute takes place over that revelation. Warfare breaks out. And then one who couldn't receive the revelation tries to kill the one who did receive it. Right plumb back, all the way back to when Satan disputed with Michael. Now, back to Christ and Mr. God revealed, where Brother Brown says, paragraph 256. Notice, Lucifer in the last days is doing as he did at the first. What did Lucifer do? The first thing that Lucifer done to separate the fellowship of God and man, he wanted to build him a united kingdom. Notice, a united kingdom of greater splendor and seemingly more cultured, a greater kingdom than Michael, Christ, had. You got it? Now, if you miss it, just hold up your hand and I'd say it again. You see, Lucifer at the beginning, his purpose in his heart was to achieve a brighter and greater thing in heaven than Christ had. Is that right? By seemingly a more cultured, more beautiful, more splendor than the kingdom of Christ, do you think that we'll have automobiles in the millennium and airplanes? See what Lucifer is doing? Now, the big fancy intellectual denominations are doing the same thing, gathering themselves together to do the same thing. You see, they are gathering and denominating themselves, each one trying to beat the other. And now they got so much splendor, they don't know what to do but to unite it with the Catholic Church. And you look at these churches that are doing it, the huge mega churches. I mean, thousands of people in the church. See, Lucifer again building a bigger kingdom to push out people that don't believe in denominations and even take their church buildings and make storerooms, and the pastors of such have no rights at all. And a man that is a God-sent man would never stay in a denomination after hearing this or seeing it, if he's got enough to go out and look at it. Certainly. See, I don't say that critically. I say that truthfully. See, to see that revealed. Now, I'd like to read for you words preached by this new Pope, Francis, from this year, January 27, 2014, in Rome. Because if you listen to his logic and the way he handles the scripture, it is by this that he will sway the Pentecostals and all the harlot children right back into the arms of their mother Rome. Now here's a translation of Pope Francis' sermon on Saturday at the conclusion of the week of prayer for Christian unity. The evening prayer service took place at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls in Rome. He starts off by saying, "Has Christ been divided?" 1 Corinthians 1:13. The urgent appeal which St. Paul makes at the beginning of the first letter to the Corinthians, and which has been proclaimed at this evening scripture reading, was chosen by a group of our fellow Christians in Canada as a theme for our meditation during this year's week of prayer. Now, by the way, this is not in red. I put Jesus' words in red. I put Brother Ram's in blue. And this is burnt. That's a burnt color. Okay, that's where it's coming from. All right. He says, the apostle was grieved to learn that the Christians of Corinth had split into different factions. Some claimed, well, I belong to Paul, while others claimed, I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, and others yet claimed, I belong to Christ. Now, here's his logic. Now, listen. Paul could not even praise those who claimed to belong to Christ, since they were using the name of one Savior to set themselves apart from their brothers and sisters within the community. In other words, the particular experience of each individual or an attachment to certain significant persons in the community had become a yardstick for judging the faith of others. And don't people judge ministries based on this brother's minister, this minister's, or this minister? You're not saying what this minister is saying, therefore, blah, blah, blah. All right. Amid this divisiveness, Paul appeals to the Christians of Corinth by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to be in agreement so that divisions will not reign among them, but that a perfect union of mind and purpose. Verse 10. Now in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, Paul says that you should all have the same mind. He's not talking about unity for unity's sake. He's talking about if you have the same mind, which is the mind of Christ, you will be unified. The communion for which the apostle pleads, however, cannot be the fruit of human strategies. Perfect union among brothers and sisters can only come from looking to the mind and heart of Christ, Philippians 2 and 5. This evening, as we gather here in prayer, may we realize that Christ, who cannot be divided, wants to draw us to himself, to the sentiment of his heart, to his complete and confident surrender into the hands of the Father, to his radical self-emptying for love of humanity. Christ alone can be the principle, the cause, and the driving force behind our unity. Which Christ? I'm just saying this because we have a man who, for 2,000 years, the church, the Catholic Church, has persecuted those who differ. Now, to gain back those people that left, he's using words. He's saying we must all believe in Jesus. Which Jesus? I ask the question. I'm not being divisive. I'm just trying to say, here's a man who says it's okay to be a homosexual. We shouldn't judge him when the Bible does. Here's a man who says that it's okay to have these unions, and we won't call it marriage. We'll just call it a civil union. That's okay. It's not okay. In the Bible, they took them out and they stoned those people. You see? That's having the mind of Christ. And I'm not saying that we should do that today. Well, anyway, I'll just get off the subject. But amid this divisiveness, Paul appeals to the Christians of Corinth by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to be in agreement so that divisions will not reign among them, but rather a perfect union of mind and purpose. The communion for which the apostle pleads, however, cannot be the fruit of human strategies. Perfect union among brothers and sisters can only come from looking to the mind and heart of Christ, Philippians 2 and 5. This evening, as we gather here in prayer, may we realize that Christ, who cannot be divided, wants to draw us to himself, to the sentiments of his heart, to his complete and confident surrender into the hands of the Father, to his radical self-emptying for love of humanity. Christ alone can be the principle and cause and driving force behind our unity. Now, the words actually are good. The problem is they're trying to use the word to draw you to something that is not the word. And that's the error. As we find ourselves in his presence, we realize all the more that we may, because look, they're saying Christ alone can be the principle and cause and driving force behind our unity. But what he failed to say is Christ is the word. Christ is the word. How can you have the same mind when you have this group believes in homosexuality, this group does not believe in homosexuality because the Bible says it's wrong. How can two walk together unless it be agreed? You know, let's take all of the word and not just part of the word. As we find ourselves in his presence, okay, what presence are we talking about? We realize all the more, and they believe that they're in the presence of Christ or a presence of God. We realize all the more that we may not regard divisions in the church as something natural, inevitable in any form of human association. Our divisions wound Christ's body. They impair the witness which we are called to give to him before the world. The Second Vatican Council's decree on ecumenism, appealing to the text of St. Paul, which we have reflected on, significantly states Christ the Lord founded one church and one church only. However many Christian communities present themselves to people as a true inheritance of Jesus Christ, all indeed profess to be followers of the Lord, but they differ in outlook and go their different ways. as if Christ were divided. And the council continues, such division openly contradicts the will of Christ, scandalizes the world, and damages the sacred cause of preaching the gospel to every creature. Unitatis Redintegratio. Okay. We have all been damaged by these divisions. None of us wishes to become a cause of scandal. So we are all journeying together fraternally on the road towards unity, bringing about unity even as we walk. That unity comes from the Holy Spirit and brings us together unique, which only the Holy Spirit can do, that is, reconciling our differences. The Lord waits for us all, accompanies us all, and is with us all on this path of unity. Christ, dear friends, cannot be divided. This conviction must sustain and encourage us to persevere with humility and trust on the way to the restoration of full, visible unity among all believers in Christ. Tonight I think of the work of two great popes, Blessed John the 23rd and Blessed John Paul the 2nd. In the course of their lives, both came to realize the urgency of the cause of unity, and once elected bishops of Rome, they guided the entire Catholic flock decisively on the paths of ecumenism. Pope John blazed new trails which earlier would have been almost unthinkable. Pope John Paul held up ecumenical dialogue as an ordinary and indispensable aspect of the life of each particular church. With them, I think, too, of Pope Paul VI, another great promoter of dialogue. In these very days, we are commemorating the 50th anniversary of his historic embrace with the Patriarch Athanagoras of Constantinople. The work of these, my predecessors, enabled ecumenical dialogue to become an essential dimension of the ministry of the Bishop of Rome, so that today the Petrine ministry cannot be fully understood without this openness to dialogue with all believers in Christ. We can say also that the journey of ecumenism has allowed us to come to deeper understanding of the ministry of the successor of Peter, and we must be confident that it will continue to do so in the future. As we look with gratitude to the progress which the Lord has enabled us to make, and without ignoring the difficulties with which ecumenical dialogue is presently experiences, let us pray that we may put on the mind of Christ and thus progress towards the unity which he wills. And to journey together is already to be making unity. In this climate of prayer for the gift of unity, I address a cordial and fraternal greeting to His Eminence Metropolitan Granadius, the representative of the Ecumenical Patriarch, and to His Grace David Moxon, the representative in Rome of the Archbishop of Canterbury, and to all the representatives of the various churches and the ecclesiastical communities gathered here this evening. With his two brothers representing everyone, we have prayed at the tomb of Paul and have said to one another, let us pray that he will help us on this path of unity and of love as we advance towards unity. Unity will not come about as a miracle at the very end. Rather, unity comes about in journey. The Holy Spirit does this on the journey. If we do not walk together, if we do not pray for one another, if we do not collaborate in the many ways that we can in this world for the people of God, then unity will not come about, but it will happen on this journey in each step we take, and it is not we who are doing this, but rather the Holy Spirit who sees our goodwill. I think it's interesting here that these are denominational leaders, and he said, we went to the grave of the Apostle Paul, and he said, let us pray that he will help us on this path. You know, okay. Then he says, dear brothers and sisters, let us ask the Lord Jesus, who has made us living members of his body, to keep us deeply united to him, to help us overcome our afflictions, our divisions, and our self-seeking, and let us remember that unity is always better than conflict, and so may he help us to be united to one another by one force, by the power of love, which the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts, in Romans 5 and 5, amen. The transcript was actually in Italian, it was translated to English. So what's taking place now is this. The Catholic Church mistakes unity by the Word of God with unity via organization. She's trying to organize back the churches who left her to strengthen her position in the world of geopolitics. Brother Branham said in his sermon, I Will Restore, he said, then during the Dark Age, they come forth with an organization. They come forth with a man-made policy. The locusts begin to fly them. The same devil that broke up brotherhood is trying to break the unity of man. And they made their first organization, and that was the Catholic Church. God's church never was organized until Catholicism. And then it was a forcing that you had to do it, or they pulled them apart with ox. They burned them. They fed them to the lions. They done everything. And they forced in a false unity. The locusts begin to sting, and it's too bad. After the caterpillar had gotten into the Pentecostal church and broke up the brotherhood, then the locusts come around after that and begin to organize different little groups to break up our unity. That's one of the destroyers. from the Catholic News, he gives a detailed explanation of the new theology between the Catholic and Protestant rapprochement. It says the Catholic-Protestant divisions have had no reason to exist since the 1999 Catholic-Lutheran Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. The agreement recognized that by grace alone, in faith in Christ, in Christ's saving work, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts with equipping and calling us to good works. Now, that's not a bad statement. The problem is that they're using this to lure people into organization. It's just like Satan. He used the word. You couldn't deny the word he used to Jesus. If thou bow down, he said, you know, the angels, or if thou cast thyself off, the angels will bear thee up. You know, and Jesus said, but it's also written. From the Thyatira and Church Age book, we find Brother Branham nailing it down. Now, don't be confused and start thinking that the Catholic Church has repented of her slaughter of the saints because she's attempting to unite with the Protestants by making her creeds to line up with the Protestant creeds. Not once has she ever apologized and said that she was wrong for her mass murders. And she won't either. No matter how mellow and sweet she appears at this particular time, she will yet rise up to kill, for murder lies in her evil and unrepentant heart. Now, although this preacher who calls himself, and we're going to get into something tonight, I'm going to show you a little video clip. Now, although the man talking, he's a preacher, he calls himself Bishop Tony Palmer. He says it is a doctrine that causes division. And in a way, that's right. But then he quotes Jesus saying, I give them the glory that they may be one. It is the glory, not the doctrine, that makes us one. Well, the man does not understand that the glory is the doctrine. It's the values, it's the opinions, and it's the judgments which make up the doctrine. So his idea of this glory is something different than Jesus' idea of the glory. Because Jesus, right before that, he says, and I've given them thy word. This man mentions nothing about the word. But he does not understand that the word glory is the values, opinions, and judgment. That is a doctrine. The true doctrine is, in reality, is not theology. But he says the doctrine is not important. We will sort that out on the other side. And he has a different understanding of the glory as though it is some divine issuance of God. But God is the word. And anyway, this guy is a very smooth talker. And the Pope is even smoother. And since the world seeks not truth but feelings, this is how the people will fall for the great deception. Because when you see this film, you're going to see, oh, how sweet and humble they are. And you can compare that to me. I'm a scoundrel. I'm a rat. Now, let's watch now. Let's watch the video and notice how slick he uses Malachi 4 and speaks of the spirit of Elijah and calls it the spirit of reconciliation of the children back to the fathers, not back to the Pentecostal church age fathers, their doctrine, the power that was in the church, but to the Pope he's pointing to which is total heresy. But when the Pope talks and says he comes to talk from the heart to the hearts of the children, you know, he's claiming to have that spirit of Elijah. What a setup. And as the Bible said, the end time deception is geared to the gullibility of them that perish. The Weiss translation said that this deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, and that this gullibility is caused by the fact that they did not have a love for the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12, of every kind of wicked deception geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not accept the love for the truth to the end that they might be saved. And because of this, God sends them a deluding influence resulting in their believing the lie, in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth but took delight in wickedness. So if they are geared, that means that they were made that way. I like this illustration of them that are perishing are geared to the gullibility, which, if you understand what a gear is, it is made in such a way that it fits itself to the gullible delusion. And in the book of Romans, Paul said in 9:22, what if, God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And last week we showed you that means that they were actually predestined to destruction. In 1 Timothy 4:1, again, as we read from our text, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, So we notice, I'm just going to skip the rest of it because we've already gone over that just to save time. But notice Satan's messengers are masquerading as angels of light, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. So they're workers of deceit, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul calling them the superfine apostles, more righteous than God is righteous, but false to the bone. And look what they did in the early church, if we see in verse 1. Would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And as Brother Vail brought out, he said, notice it's a chaste virgin. All right? Which means that they've been put through the ringer, put through the test. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds are being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and that word another is allos, A-L-L-O-S, a totally different Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, this is heteros, which means one of a different nature, which we have not received, or another gospel, which is heteros, which is of a different nature, which you have not accepted, why in the world are you bearing with it? Why are you putting up with it? In closing, Paul says in Galatians 1, 6 to 9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's heteros, one of a different nature, which is not another, which is not a different one altogether. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul's saying, you're being moved into a perverted gospel. What's happened in this message? People move to a perverted gospel, to a oneness. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said so before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have not received, let him be accursed. In Mark 7:7-9, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandment of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men as a washing of pots and cups, and many other such things do you. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. These are just words from Jesus showing the same thing. They reject the word of God in favor of their own teachings. And what does this do? It voids the power of the word in their lives. Thus they crucify the word to themselves, Hebrews 6 and 4. For it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, that's this message, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers or companions, in other words, one who walks alongside of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Notice they can't crucify God, who is a spirit, but they can crucify the word to themselves. And that is exactly what they're doing, making it of no use to them by their own traditions and their own creeds. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, but when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. This is the hour, as Brother Bram said, when he was transformed, translated to the other side, he said, I only preach what Paul preached, and all the people said, we're counting on that, Brother Branham. And Paul here says, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, that's the day when he comes to be glorified, comes to be en doxazo, comes to be manifested in values, manifested in opinion, manifested in judgment in our flesh. And finally, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a vindication of a word through a vindicated prophet, and it was you vindicating him, you standing there doing it. And he would say, you know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him. So, Father, we're thankful that your pillar of fire has come down, was seen with the prophet, and has been seen since then. We are thankful that we are on the right path. We are walking under that pillar of fire. We're walking in the light as you are in that light, knowing it brings us into fellowship one with another, and it, and brings the blood, it allows the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all our sin. Help us, Father. We know as the world is becoming to a place of total deception that we will have the mind of Christ, the true mind of Christ, not the, this one that these men are presenting. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And as I put on this video for you, let me just turn it off for just a second to get it ready. I have to get the volume, turn the volume on here. I want you to watch how deceptively they talk. And it's quite astounding, actually. Because they start out talking about the spirit of reconciliation is the spirit of Elijah, Malachi 4.
And I need you to at least understand a little bit of the history behind this.